Now, one of these emails, she's going to state her qualifications for being able to correct Todd. And those qualifications are a supernatural experience, a couple of supernatural experiences she has had in the past. And I guarantee, well, I shouldn't say I guarantee, but I bet my bottom dollar that if someone else had those same experiences and told her about them, she would probably suspect that they might be false. But since she's the one who had them, well, that's a different story. She doesn't expect that. She's convinced it's true. These are these experiences she describes to Todd as giving her credentials of why she can talk to him, okay? She says, Todd, when the Lord's presence came into my room, when he fasted my food and my sleep on his chosen fast, becoming my everything, that presence was what I know it will be like in heaven. And when I looked at my baptism of the Holy Spirit and saw me living an affluent lifestyle, loving my life, how I repented and renounced it. I asked for the real thing and how he washed and bathed me in the fire of God. In an instant, this took away everything I desired in my flesh, except one thing, a love for food and sweets that remains. But not presently, as I'm on a 30-day fast, and so pray for the Lord to give me an everlasting victory over this sinful flesh. When the Lord does these things in someone, should it not be known that that person has a message from the Lord? Years ago, when I saw Jesus with eyes of fire, feeling the heat from the fire in his eyes, I quivered and shook for so long and felt freezing cold, and all I could do was utter, Lord, be it done according to me, according to your word. That's still all I want. So as you're telling Todd these experiences, to give herself some authority there. Jesus came to see me. Okay, well, when Jesus comes to visit you personally, shouldn't it be known that you now have a message to share with people? I mean, when Jesus comes to visit you personally, shouldn't it be known that you not only have the necessary credentials to share that message, but you now have the authority to correct everybody who feels moving in doctrinal error or has a wrong attitude or something? I mean, when Jesus comes and visits you personally, shouldn't it be made known if he removes all the desires of your flesh from you instantly, except for that little appetite problem? And see, I didn't realize she had these kinds of experiences until last week when I read the email she sent to Todd. She never mentioned any of those things to me when she was writing me. But as soon as I read her testimony in Todd's email, I knew immediately why I felt the way I did whenever she had written me before. Because I was reading the words of a religious spirit. And the demon she serves is seeking to minister to people around her, even people who have the same exact kind of Antichrist spirit she has. A false Christ, an angel of light, is giving her spiritual discernment, which many times is true, regarding the errors and the deception other people are walking in. Yet she's blind to her own deception. And without her realizing it, she's trying to get me entangled with that angel of light, with that false Christ, by having me pray for Todd and help her minister to Todd, get Todd free, all that kind of stuff, right? Now, when she emailed me before, she would always ask me to pray with her for deliverance for her husband or for her friends she's trying to get delivered or the pastor she's ministering to. She would also ask me to pray for her, you know, herself. But I never got a release in the spirit to agree with her in prayer for anything. And I couldn't just write her back and say, sorry, I can't pray for you. I can't pray with you. Forget it. I mean, I couldn't say it to her. She would never understand such a thing. So what I did was I just sort of avoided answering that particular request, that particular question about praying for people. I just sort of avoided it and didn't answer it because I thought that was the best way to handle it without offending her. This time, however, I did try to give her a bit of a warning, because when she's messing with the spirits in Todd Tomasella, she's messing with some heavy-duty religious spirits. Now, if she doesn't know what she's doing, she's going to end up just as deceived as he is before it's too long. Okay? So I wrote her back and I said this. I said, hello, Mary, whatever. I said, I have never ministered with Todd. I did meet him on one evening when I visited Steve Lumbly a few years back. I also attended his chat room for about a month when he first opened it. But every time I heard him talking in the chat room, I felt uneasy. I had no idea why, but eventually the Lord showed me that he's operating in a religious spirit. I did confront him about his obsession with witnessing and passing out tracts, because while I was attending his chat room, he repeatedly made statements to the effect that if we don't witness to someone every day, and we don't carry a bundle of tracts around in our trunk of our car, then we don't love the Lord. And that whole attitude comes from a religious spirit. So I emailed him and told him that his view and attitude on this are wrongheaded. I also gave him plenty of scripture to support what I was saying. However, he turned a deaf ear. I haven't listened to him or read any of his stuff or communicated with him in any way since then, and I have no desire to do so now. Afraid you're fighting a losing battle, the religious spirits that control him have been in his life for a long time, and he is utterly convinced that they are the Holy Spirit. God bless, Dan Mace, right? So I try to give her a little warning. The next day, she writes you back, and this is what she says. She says, "Thank you, Dan. I see everything you see about him. I see everything you see about him." She says, "There are a few people that have me on their lists. I continue to minister to them what the Lord has me there for. I believe he does anyway. A while back, I wrote to him about his rather angry attitude toward them that are out of the way, when the scripture says we are to have compassion on them. Does he think he's angry and not sinning? I have to say that he has softened since then considerably. He wrote me back and said, iron sharpens iron. Pray with me, Dan." She asked me a prayer there. "Pray with me, Dan." Then she says, "Prayer. God, make him iron. You've done so much in him. Now I plead with you to continue the work. Cause him to see this correction being brought to him as you. Cause him to see the error of his ways and to seek you for all and only what you should have him do. Draw him to the upper room to surrender to your corrections, to see that you have a real turning point for him, a crossroads that he would die and you live in him. And she said, "Thanks, Dan. Grace and peace." So just a side note here, she's confused regarding the issue of iron, for one thing. She doesn't realize that what it means to have spiritual iron worked into the person's personality. She said, "God, make him iron." That's the first thing she said. God, make him iron. Two things that are fundamental to a spiritual iron in people is a righteous anger and a holy harshness against not only Satan and sin, but against false teachers. But see, she views all anger as sin. That's why she said, "A while back I wrote him about his rather angry attitude. Does he think he's angry and sinning not? Toward them that are out of the way, when the scripture says we are to have compassion on them." So after successfully delivering him from anger, she's now praying without realizing it for God to give him righteous anger, which is part of spiritual iron. She wouldn't have said God gave him iron if she knew what iron was, because she thinks that iron is a sin. Now, even though she said she thinks everything I discussed about Todd, she saw it, she didn't see it because she didn't see the truth of what I was said about the power those spirits have over him. She's still convinced we must pray for those who are out of the way. She's still convinced her prayer and fasting will eventually deliver them. And she's still trying to tangle me in that whole mess. So finally I had to confront her with the truth. It's the first time I ever really confronted her with the truth. I wrote back and said, "Hello again, Mary. I said, I applaud your generous attitude towards those who are walking in deception. Unfortunately, it's a bit naive in my view. There is a big difference between a person who is merely walking in doctrinal error, or one who is sinning, or one who is still spiritually immature, or even one who is backslidden, and a person who has been seduced and overtaken by religious spirits. I can tell from the emails you have written me in the past that you do not understand this whole issue, though I'm sure you think you do. I'm sorry, but I cannot go around praying for people who are walking under the power of these spirits unless God, not the Bible, but God personally instructs me to pray for them. If you pray for people walking under those kinds of spirits and God is not personally telling you to do so, you will open yourself up to the influence of those spirits and soon you will be just deceived as the people you are praying for." I said, "So no, I won't agree with you in prayer for Todd. Todd needs serious deliverance, not just instruction or correction. The kind of deliverance he needs would take months, if not years, of personal interaction with people who have the discernment and the wisdom to help him get free. The kind of prayer you are praying will do nothing to move the powers that have overcome him." I said, "Sincerely in Christ, Dan Mace." Well, that didn't go over too well. She's convinced we have to pray for those who are out of the way, have compassion on them, and that mindset came from a demon, religious demon spirit wrongly divined the scripture in her mind. And that thought, that mindset is so deeply ingrained in her, she can't even understand. Not only doesn't agree, she can't even understand how a person can think the way I do. She can't get her mind to even wrap around that. It doesn't even compute. I mean, in her mind, she's thinking, "Dan, you're a minister. Why do you refuse to pray for believers who are deceived? Is that any way for a Christian to act? I mean, is that the mind of Christ who has compassion on the ignorant and those who are out of the way? Is that the mind of Jesus who said fasting and prayer would accomplish deliverance? Is this true biblical faith, which is a substance of things hoped for?" So at this point, you see, her real opinion of me starts to come out. And she can't hide what she really thinks is wrong with me anymore. And she thinks I'm always assuming things. She thinks I'm too negative. And she thinks my attitude is not scriptural or Christ-like. Okay, this is what she says. She says, "Hello, Dan. May I ask you, when one has been seduced and overtaken by religious spirits, as you said, is that person beyond the Lord's help and thus need to have compassion on him who is out of the way, continuing to pray for him?" I'm looking at the whole of that passage in Hebrews. Quote, "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." I know I'm yet full of infirmity, aren't you? "Dan, as I've said before, you minister powerfully with God's word, but from the start of your ministry to me, you have always had an assuming attitude, as if I haven't really grasped all that you teach, and that the people who I have had concerns for, Becky, Kathy, the pastor, my husband, my family, it's like you assume they are all almost beyond reach and are overtaken by deceiving spirits. They very well may be taken over by those spirits, but they don't have to stay there, do they? Didn't Jesus say fasting and prayer would accomplish deliverance? I don't understand this attitude. I don't understand this attitude. And I ask you, is it part of the mind and heart we are to have that becomes a follower of Christ? Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I'd like to end with this, but I feel I should send you what I sent Todd. This is another email she's sending then. "And pray you will open your heart to the Lord to receive it. It is impossibly hard going on in perfection." She's still talking about going on perfection now, the message of going on perfection. "As I told Todd, it will even sound insane. With men, all things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. It's so very far from all of our lives, yet I have to say I've not yet arrived. Nevertheless, I press on. As many as be perfect, be thus minded. God is calling a body that is spotless and without a wrinkle. May we receive grace to run the race set before us and win the prize in Christ," Mary, whatever. But see, she said, she's telling me to read this letter she wrote to Todd because she's telling Todd God's goal for us is perfection, and he'll never reach perfection. He's peddling the gospel. And she's telling me the same thing. You read Todd's letter and open your heart to what I'm saying to Todd, because it applies to you too. God's goal is for you to go to perfection, Daniel, and you'll never reach perfection as long as you have this horrible attitude. You have no faith. So by now, you know, I knew I'm just dialoguing with a demon. Just dialoguing with a demon. And nothing I would say would convince her she's wrong. She believes the spirit she's following is the Holy Spirit, and she's going to continue to believe whatever that spirit tells her. But I still feel I need to answer a question about when she said, is a person beyond help or beyond the Lord's help to get involved with these spirits? So I wanted to answer that. So I wrote it back again. I said, "Hello, Mary." I said, "Well, I don't really think this dialogue is going to profit either of us, but I'll try to answer your questions and concerns. Whether I am perfect or full of infirmities is beside the point. Like you said, God can speak through a donkey. The issue here is truth. Are we walking in the truth regarding the power these religious spirits have been given by God in the last days? And to be quite frank, I don't believe you are. Regarding your question, in my view, many times, not always, many times people who are overtaken by these spirits are beyond help. This view not only comes from my study of the scripture and from personal words the Lord has spoken to me, but also from experiences in dealing with these spirits in actual cases of deliverance. Some people are beyond help because they are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that the demon they are following is the Holy Spirit. Just like you are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was the Holy Spirit who washed you and bathed you in the fire of God. What are the chances of me convincing you that this experience was a complete counterfeit, that it came from a religious demon, and that you've been following the wrong spirit ever since then? If you're honest, you know the chance of you ever accepting that possibility is zero. Well, that's just about how successful you're going to be at helping Kathy or Todd. They have both been following another spirit for years. In Kathy's case, it's been many, many years. The spirit that speaks to her and gives her visions and revelations and makes her feel its deep love for her is not the Holy Spirit. How much do you love God? What if I told you you had to stop loving the person you are convinced is God in your life? What if I told you you had to renounce that person? Totally. Well, that's the situation Kathy is in, and Todd too. They love the demon that is posing as the Holy Spirit in their lives. They will never get free from it because they will never stop loving it. You can fast and pray till your bones stick out, and it won't do any good. But please, feel free to try and prove me wrong. I'm sorry, but when I say you don't realize what you're dealing with when it comes to these kinds of spirits, I'm not assuming anything. You demonstrate by what you say that you don't know what you're dealing with. I'm just trying to tell you the truth for your own safety. But you're like a teenager who thinks they have wisdom and experience that they don't have, and they don't like being told that they don't have what they think they have. I said, what do you expect me to do? Agree with the ignorance you manifest so I don't offend you? You continue to follow verses in the Bible, and I'll continue to walk the way God is leading me. In Christ, Dan Mace. Well, as you can imagine, that answer didn't sit too well with her either. She wrote me back one more time, and the response was, she says, question, one more go-around? She says, you are the second one to tell me that the fire that washed over me is a counterfeit. I listen to things like this, Dan, and I will seek God about it. Are you again assuming, seeing what is not so, that there is zero chance I would be convinced of this? I take what you say seriously. You are the one who is correcting me here, Dan, but is there something for you here? To me, this comes across as a very prideful attitude that I have no chance for being convinced of what you are saying. You may be right with many others, but not with me. I believe it hinders your effectiveness for the Lord when replying to people like me who see you're dealing with demons. Why don't you just state what you see without giving the they won't receive it or a zero chance stuff? No, my feelings aren't hurt, but it just is not, to me, an effective way to minister. But then again, demons could be influencing me, so truly I know nothing. I do appreciate you sharing what you did with me. I want to say pray for me, please. But I've asked this a number of times, and I never get a yes back. Does God speak to you and tell you not to pray for those who are deluded? You said I'm like a teenager who doesn't like being told that they don't have what they think they have. No, honestly, I can appreciate this. She said, I can honestly appreciate this, right? She said, you said, what do you expect me to do? Agree with you, your ignorance, the ignorance you manifest, so I don't offend you. Of course not, but just don't let pride so come through in your writing. It's there all the time. Is not humility to be greatly sought after? To me, a more effective way to minister would be, instead of saying you all the time, say in my experience or with what I have seen, people like teenagers. I don't believe I've been following verses, reading myself wrong. Does not God use the word as his voice to lead and guide us? Thank you for responding to me, Mary. Another side note on what she had said. Her response to me saying that she's like a teenager who doesn't want to be told she doesn't have what she thinks she has or doesn't know what she thinks she knows, was, no, I honestly can appreciate this. I say, oh, really? Well, then, if she can honestly appreciate me telling her she doesn't know as much as she thinks she knows when it comes to these spirits, why does she respond the way she does when I tell her that? You know, her response was, these people very well may be taken over by spirits, but they don't want to stay there, do they? Didn't Jesus say fasting and prayer would accomplish deliverance? She says, I don't understand this attitude. I don't understand this attitude. She says, is this part of the mind and the heart we are to have that becomes a follower of Christ? See? So in other words, not only did she reject what I said, she tried to turn the tables on me and convince me that I don't have the heart and the mind attitude a true follower of Christ should have. And she phrased that accusation as a question. Now, if that's honestly appreciating what I said to her, my neighbor's Abraham Lincoln. She is a liar because she's filled with a spirit that's a lying spirit. Now, I had tried to warn her in a nice way to be careful about praying for people who are walking under the power of those kinds of spirits. Those kinds, religious spirits, that's what we're talking about, okay? I didn't say you couldn't pray for anybody. You got to be careful about praying for people who are under the spirits of smoking, drinking, lust, murder, anything else. I'm talking about religious spirits, the Antichrist spirit that's counterfeiting spiritual power in your life, okay? You've got to be extra careful when you deal with that kind of spirit. And she doesn't know what she's dealing with. I can tell by what she's saying. So I tried to warn her nicely not to pray for people who are walking under those spirits unless God specifically directs her to pray for them. She rejected what I said. I tried to explain to her why I wouldn't agree with her in prayer for Todd. She rejected what I said. I tried to tell her she's messing with things she has no real knowledge of. She rejected what I said. Not only did she reject everything I said, that spirit in her started falsely accusing me. So at that point, I knew I had to answer that spirit. Because if I didn't answer that spirit, I'd come under it. So I ended the dialogue by saying this. I wrote back and I said, Mary, you're trying to instruct me on how to minister to people because you think I assume too much. You think I'm too negative. You think I'm too rough. You think I could phrase my comments in a more gentle way. You think I am moving in religious pride. In short, you think I should be just like you because you think you are walking in the kind of loving and gracious spirit that is truly Christian and pleasing to the Lord. Has it ever occurred to you that you might be wrong? Has it ever that your perceptions and your wisdom are coming from another spirit? If this has never occurred to you, then you need to consider it, because it's you who are ministering to people in a wrong spirit. The humility you think you are manifesting is false. You're actually moving in a very subtle form of pride. The meekness and gentleness you move in is false, and you are not a wonderful, humble servant of God. You're following another spirit, and you're led with a counterfeit Jesus. You're not being conformed to the true image of Christ. You're being conformed to the counterfeit Christian image of another Jesus. Therefore, I suggest that you stop worrying about Todd, Kathy, Becky, your husband, family, the preacher, me, and whoever else you're trying to minister to, and start worrying about yourself, because you have been seduced by an angel of light, and you are not fit to minister to anyone. And no, I'm not interested in helping you get free. I've already given you enough truth to help you get free. If you yield to that truth and earnestly seek deliverance from the real Jesus, you can be free from the false Jesus you're now serving. End of conversation, Dan. Now, you may think that's rough, but that's what needed to be done at that point. I was talking to a demon. I was dialoguing with a demon. Now, I want to look at a few things she said in her emails to me there to give you something to look for, because some of the things she said are a red flag that they're probably walking on another spirit if this is what they're saying, okay? I'm not talking about the supernatural experiences now. Aside from the supernatural experiences, it would raise a red flag on anybody. The view she espouses, the view she's talking about, that's a sign that a person is probably walking under the influence of another Jesus. Maybe not always, but probably. She first said Todd's angry attitude towards those who are out of the way was sin. She said, does he think he's being angry and sinning not? In other words, you can't be angry and not sin. If you're angry, you are sinning. It didn't just apply to him. It applies to everybody. Oh, yes, and she had to be sure to mention the fact that the Lord used her to deliver him from his anger. That's what she said. She wrote him, he has softened since then considerably. She had to make sure she told me that. That's certainly a demonstration of humility, isn't it? Whether or not Todd's anger was coming from a wrong spirit of his flesh, I don't know. But her view of his anger was wrong, I know that. Because she is judging all anger as sin. Not only does she think all anger is sin, she thinks that being angry is a less effective way to minister to people. In her view, gentleness, humility, charity, and of course making accusations through subtle questions are the preferred methods of ministry. And that view just happens to be the same one that prevails in today's churches, most of which have been overcome by the spirit of Antichrist. Think that's a coincidence? All these churches view harshness, sarcasm, rebuke, ridicule, any form of negativism as antithetical to Christianity and to the gentle nature of Jesus. You often hear them quoting Paul's words, speaking the truth in love. They emphasize in love. They also emphasize his description of charity in 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? And they bandy that whole thing about like a religious platitude. Charity suffereth long. Charity is kind. Go through the whole thing, right? See, most of today's Christians believe God would never tell them to be angry. He would never lead them to say anything harsh or sarcastic to people or about people, especially other Christians. And they are, at the very least, ignoring the whole counsel of the Scripture, at the very least. Most of them are actually walking on the influence of another spirit. They're being influenced by religious demons who are wrongly dividing the Scripture in their minds. And consequently, they're blind to the fact that God has an angry, harsh side to him. And it comes out particularly when he's dealing with religious pride and those who are preaching and teaching error. Now, I want you to consider some things in the Bible. This is a Scripture. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Some of the following examples. They were all inspired by God. God, the Holy Spirit. Listen to the sarcasm and harshness of the Apostle James as he rebukes those in the congregation, presumably Christian people, whose faith in God has produced no works. He says, quote, "Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" See, O vain man, that term, O vain man, that's equivalent to our English word for fool. In modern lingo, James is saying, you fool, don't you realize that faith without works is dead? And the devils have as much faith as you do. But wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say we're not supposed to call anyone a fool? Doesn't it say you could end up in hell for calling someone a fool? I mean, wasn't it Jesus who said, quote, "And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Matthew 5. I guess James missed that exhortation. I guess Paul missed it too, because Paul didn't see anything wrong with calling false teachers or fellow Christians fools. 1 Corinthians 15, 34 through 36. He says, "Awaken to righteousness and sin not. For some have not this knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool. Thou fool. That which is sowest is not quickened except it die." In Galatians, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth and crucified among you? This only would I learn from you. Received you the Spirit by works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh?" 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For you suffer fools gladly." That's talking about false prophets, false apostles. "Seeing ye yourselves are wise, for you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take from you, if a man exalt himself," that is, exalt himself over you, "if a man smite you in the faith." These people he's calling false apostles, calling them fools. Okay, so he called fellow believers fools, who are in deception. He called false apostles fools. And also, when he says, "I speak this to your shame," that means I'm saying this in order to put you to shame. I say this in order to shame you. In other words, he was intentionally saying what he said there to humiliate them. He wanted to humiliate them. It was God's will. It was God talking to him that he through him, and he wanted them to be humiliated, and that's what he did. Well, isn't that a wonderful example of ministering to people with gentleness and Christian charity? When he scolded the Corinthians for being willing to endure false apostles who exalt themselves over themselves, you know, all that stuff, he called them fools. Would you ever call false ministers like Todd Bentley or Rick Warren fools? Or does calling them names like that seem terribly unchristian to you? See, many people are going to be horrified, absolutely horrified, when they stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, because he's going to show them that their whole view of him and their whole view of the Christian faith was not only wrong, that much of it came from demons, religious demons. Much of the view of God and the faith is coming from religious demons. And they don't think so, and they're going to be shocked, horrified, devastated when they find out that's true. How about the Lord? The Lord said in Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is it greater, the gold or the temple of the gold that sanctifies it? And whoever shall swear by the altar is nothing, but whosoever swears to the gift that's on the altar, he is guilty. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift?" In Luke 11:39, he says, "And the Lord said to them, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which was within also?" Luke 24, he says, "And when they found not his body," this is talking about Jesus, and they buried Jesus, and they went to look for his body, "the disciples, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher, and found it even as so the women had said, but they saw him not. Then he said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have spoken." Okay, now the same Jesus who warned us not to call anyone a fool or we're going to end up in hell seemed to ignore his own exhortation, because he frequently called the religious leaders of Israel fools, as well as hypocrites and blind guides. So he must have thought it was permissible to call certain people fools under certain conditions. All right, and maybe that's because he knew his father was going to call people fools. See, one day the father is going to call many rich people who have not repented fools. Luke 12:19 through 20 says, And I will say to my soul, this is a rich man. The rich man who has all these goods, has a barn, he's stored all his goods up in his barn. He will say, he said to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God will say to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? See, maybe there's a good way and a bad way to call someone a fool. Maybe there's a good reason and a bad reason to call someone a fool. Maybe there's a good motive and a bad motive for calling someone a fool. Maybe there's a difference between the two, because it has to be. If it wasn't, Jesus is a hypocrite and Paul's burning in hell.